Well, good morning, everybody. And my name is Pastor Eric Kretschmer, and I am the pastor at Zion Bible Church in Bridgewater. So I shot down here this morning to give the message, and then as soon as I'm done here, I got a stage right or left, depending on how you're standing, and get back. We have Communion Sunday today and a whole bunch going on, so forgive me for not hanging out afterwards. But what I wanted to do is bring you a word that I have been bringing to our people in Bridgewater, and it comes from the book of Habakkuk. And if you're going to follow along, I invite you to turn there. It can be hard to find because it's only a couple of chapters, so it only takes a page or two of your Bible. But the reason I've started going through Habakkuk is because of what's going on in our country today. I realize we're on the fourth weekend, and we've had these beautiful patriotic songs that we've just sung about God shedding his grace on our country. And yet, look what's going on in our country. This is considered to be one of the most complex times to be a Christian in American history today. We have a greater number of young families and children leaving the church than has ever happened in the history of America, sadly. We've, over the last 2 years, seen COVID, the victims of COVID, and how that's changed our dynamic into a new normal, trying to figure out, not just as pastors, but as Christians, what is the church and how does the church manifest itself in person in the midst of COVID. We've seen Russia try to take out Ukraine over the last several months and seen those horrors of that war come across the news waves. And now we've seen several SCOTUS decisions come down the pipe in the last week and a half, and the reaction of people, which is just tragic to see people over the 4th of July weekend burning flags, cussing out our country. There was an article this morning in Fox News of World War II veterans being interviewed saying that this is not the country they fought and died for. We are in a very dynamic and complex time in our country as Christians, and we're seeing a lot of violence against the church. We've seen mass shootings in Uvalde, Texas a few weeks ago, and over the last 3 or 4 weeks, there's been op-eds coming out from major news outlets, not just Fox, but CNN, BBC, Epic Times, depending on where you read your news, all crying the same shout out. How can God exist in the face of such evil? Where is God with all this evil that's happening? And it's interesting because I was preparing this sermon several months ago to preach, and one of the opinion articles that came out in Fox after the shooting in Texas, the pastor who wrote that editorial actually was invoking and quoting Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is one of my favorite prophets. And I don't know how many of you know Habakkuk, the entire book, as small as it is him railing and complaining to God about the evil in the world and God's seeming absence from being able to do anything, God's seeming powerlessness. Now, I know you don't know me. I'm actually a second career pastor. My wife and I moved down here in May 2020 to pastor at what used to be Zion Mennonite Church, is now Zion Bible Church, from Alaska. I spent 25 years in Alaska as a geneticist, working in U.S. Fish Wildlife and Alaska Department of Fish and Game. I was moved up there for a job working on the Exxon Valdez oil spill, looking at how the oil spill affected mutations in genetics work. So my first career was genetics and working in hard sciences. And for the last 13 years now, I've been a full-time pastor. So I have a weird mix when I'm coming at you this morning. But this whole question of pain and suffering in God has always been an issue with me. I became a Christian when I was 5 or 6 years old. I grew up in a Christian home. Even though I went off and became a scientist, I went to University of California, Davis for my undergraduate degree. And then in 2009, when I went into ministry, the church I served at in Anchorage, Alaska, sent me to seminary down here at Bethel Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, Bethel Theological Seminary. And I didn't get an MDiv, I got an MA. And for those of you that don't know the difference, an MDiv, a Master's of Divinity, is a bit more vocational. An MA is more academic, and that's kind of where I go in my thinking. But I really wanted to integrate science and theology and really understand better our free will in the face of a sovereign God and how God uses evil and why evil exists. The simple Sunday school answer for why evil exists in the world is because of sin. But what happens when you get a single base pair mutation in a genetics code, which I'm coming back to have a cook in a second, that causes cystic fibrosis? Or what happens if you're told when you're pregnant with a child that you have what we call a time bomb disease, where the mortality of that child is 100% fatal when they turn 10 years old? Now, when we look at that, these are evil actions that happen, or we call them evil actions, but nobody's really in control. But people have a tendency to blame God when bad things happen. Cancer, a car accident, a tidal wave, a tsunami, a tornado, a storm. We start to blame God, and we start to shake our hand at God because there's no individual human agency behind the evil. It's just the natural world. So I'm just kind of giving you a background of where I come from in this, because you don't know me from Adam. But that's kind of my background. That's what I cut my teeth in as I worked through my seminary degree, my thesis in seminary, integrating science and theology. But I really loved apologetics. And apologetics is the discipline in Christian circles of defending your faith. And the one thing to make clear as we look at these few verses in Habakkuk this morning is, in no situation, in no event in human history, has God ever had to be defended. We, as Christians, do not need to defend God. He doesn't need it. However, as Christians, you need to defend why you believe in God. Peter tells us this, that you should have an excuse or a reason to share for the hope that lies within you. When bad and evil things are happening, why do you believe in a God who allowed that evil to happen? This is the outcry that's coming out in our country right now. Again, going back to the mass shooting in Texas, those poor innocent children, heartbreaking. Where was God? Why do you worship a God that allowed that? Why do you worship a God that allowed Hitler to do what he did, or Stalin to do what he did in human history, or Putin currently in Ukraine? We don't have to defend God. We have to defend why we believe in a God that allows that. This is the heart of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet who lived during the fall of the kingdom of Judah. He saw Judah during their prosperity and their phenomenal time of success. And then he saw as the Chaldeans or the Babylonians came in and impaled his friends, his relatives, his loved ones on stakes in the streets of Jerusalem and slaughtered them. And here's Habakkuk screaming out to God, "How could you allow an evil nation to come in and wipe out our people with this physical violence?" And I've heard this on the heart of our people in our church, in the community of Bridgewater. I've seen it on the news. I've had conversations with pastors in Sioux Falls. This outcry, where is God with all this stuff happening in our country? Where is the Christian, where is the righteous voice with all of this hate that's going on after Roe v. Wade was reversed? Where's God in all of this? And why hasn't he acted, and why didn't he act sooner? And this is really, for me, it's scratching an itch right now spiritually in my walk with God, because what Habakkuk is a genre of prophecy called a masse. Not every prophecy in the Bible is a masse. A masse is a unique kind of burdensome message, which is a reverent way for the Jews to complain and basically shake their fists at God in a reverent way. And I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where things have gone really tragic or horrible, and I'll go out by myself and shake my fist at God. Because it doesn't matter what comes out of my mouth in my prayer to God, he reads my heart. I could praise God, "You're wonderful, you're awesome, God bless you." And in my heart, I'm like, "Why did you allow this to happen? How could you?" And so what the Jews recognized early on, it's healthy in our spiritual walk and in growing our faith to be able to articulate our complaints, our frustration, and our anger to God. There's a healthy way to do this. So as we look this morning, Habakkuk, actually the entire book has got, basically Habakkuk brings two complaints to God, and after each of his complaints, God responds. And it ends with a beautiful psalm of praise. In other words, Habakkuk's heart ends in the right place. And it's one of those, I go back to his psalm of praise at the end of Habakkuk all the time. And I'm paraphrasing, but it's basically, the vine has no fruit, the cattle are dead in the stall, everything is a wasteland, there's death all around, but the joy I have in my heart is like the mountain goat leaping from mountain to mountain, and I will keep that joy in my heart because I know that God is from everlasting and full of love. That is a hard psalm to pray when you're in the middle of tragedy and when you're in the middle of watching bad things happen over the airwaves. So what I want to do now is read Habakkuk 1, just verses 1 through 4. Look at Habakkuk's first complaint. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Talk about honesty before God. The thing that I want to point out first that's very important as we enter into this small group of verses, this first complaint of Habakkuk, is notice that he is addressing God alone. He's not going to his wife or his best friend or his priest to whine about what's happening. He's going directly to God. And the reason this is important to observe is because it shows us that Habakkuk still has a strong faith. He is going to God because he actually believes God, he has God's ear, and God will hear him, and God will respond. So we know that Habakkuk still has the strong faith. You could read this complaint from an atheist or from a Christian going through a very, very bad time in their life, and we may question their faith, but we know that he is addressing this directly to God, and we have to keep that in mind going forward. And also, as we're looking at this complaint, we need to notice the subject that he's complaining about. What is the root or the crux of his complaint? According to Dallas Theological Seminary professor John Wolverd, he points out the following. The prophet's long-standing concern, which finally erupted into a volcanic complaint in verse 2, was twofold. First, he wanted to know why God seemed so indifferent. In other words, why doesn't God hear when I pray? C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He communicated that his prayer life often felt like his prayers were hitting a brass ceiling. Frustration in prayer, a dry prayer life, like nothing was getting through to the throne of God. This is his first question. Habakkuk is, why don't you hear me? And second, he wanted to know why God seemed so insensitive. Why aren't you acting? Why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you helping? Can you relate to Habakkuk's questioning of God in this way? If you're honest with yourself and think about your relationship with God, why didn't you act sooner? You're all powerful. You're all loving. Why didn't you intervene? Why aren't you intervening now? Why aren't you changing the culture of America back to this, what these two patriotic hymns we sang at the beginning reflect? Why don't you just grab the people that hate you, God, by the throat, judge them, get rid of them, and reboot America? Why are you allowing us to live at a time in our country that it's hardest to really clearly witness and evangelize, and there's a lot more hate language that we're being labeled with if I speak against abortion, if I speak against the homosexual lifestyle. Our church could be shut down for a lawsuit. That's actually a tactic that ACLU and other organizations are using right now across the country, is churches that are not affiliated in denominational status, that are independent like our church in Bridgewater, people will cold call pastors say, I'm a lesbian couple, and I want you to marry us, and I would say no because of our statement of faith and our understanding of marriage and the family, and they'd file a lawsuit against us, and we're done. We don't have the monies to cover a lawsuit. This has been happening in churches around Sioux Falls and Mitchell for the last 3 years. And I've been very closely in touch with and networked with Converge Heartland, with Jim Capaldo and those pastors in Sioux Falls. So that's actually how I got the pastorate in Bridgewater, was through Converge Heartland. And they're now counseling pastors and churches on how to protect themselves legally. This wasn't the church and this wasn't the climate of the culture when I was growing up in the church that we have now. Why, God, don't you act now with this stuff happening? So praying to God, because of the fact you or someone else is suffering violence, is always encouraged, obviously. However, we can get in trouble if we don't wait on God. We may become outraged or feel hopeless or both, and this could move us beyond a righteous indignation praying to God for help in a moment or in a season of life, and it can actually lead us into a sinful response answering for God rather than waiting for God's answer. So when Habakkuk asks, quote, "You will not hear," we answer for God, "No, God will not hear me, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands." That's a problem. When Habakkuk says, "You will not save," we answer for God, "No, God's not going to save me, so I have to take action in the situation as I see fit." Vigilantism. When Habakkuk says, "You idly look at wrong," to God, we answer for God, "God doesn't care about the wrongs being done in my life and the world around me, so I'm going to become the arbiter of justice, taking matters into my own hands, because God either must not be powerful enough to fix the evil being done, or he does not care." As I studied in the fields that I studied in, theology, youth ministry, apologetics, and all the other, it's interesting. There was one of the main reasons people leave the Christian faith, even more so today than in the past, is because they cannot reconcile a loving and powerful God with the evil they witness in the world on a daily basis. It's one of the number one reasons people leave the faith. Youth and adults, especially adults. They cannot reconcile the evil in the world with the existence of a God who's all-loving and all-powerful. The two don't seem to fit together. But the problem with not waiting on God's response to our prayers is that we risk exacerbating the problem, attempting to deliver ourselves or others from suffering when God has a grand plan and design ready to go. But I want to be clear here, praying to God for justice and waiting on his response does not negate taking action. I'm not preaching an extreme passivism that we just roll over constantly when things are going on. We should still be speaking truth in love, in humility. We have the entire counsel of God's word to know what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. So it's not a call to inaction. It's a call to suffering patiently as we wait for God when we see evil taking place. And what should our initial reaction be? And it's being repetitive here, but as Habakkuk did, and as a model of prayer, we can actually pray to God using Habakkuk's prayer as a model in our own life. We wait for his answer. This is a model of prayer we see throughout Scripture. In Psalm 13, 1 and 2, at a time in David's life when he was being hunted by Saul and chased down and hiding in caves in the wilderness, David pleaded, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" In Jeremiah 12:4, the weeping prophet wrote, "How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and birds are swept away, because they said he will not see our latter end." This is an echoed prayer throughout the Old Testament. How long, O Lord, must we endure suffering? An evil country, an evil dictator, an evil king, and the list goes on and on. So in light of Habakkuk's complaint, We can say that God is neither insensitive or indifferent to our prayers, but he desires we bring our complaints to him. Again, if Habakkuk truly believed God did not hear his prayers, why would he be praying this masse and writing it down for the people of Israel to be encouraged by it? And this leads to the second and final part of Habakkuk's complaint in verse 4, where Habakkuk lists the results of the unchecked sin and evil that are going on all around him. He said, "So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." And to be clear, the law that is perverted he's talking about is God's law. In Judah at that time, God's law was synonymous with the law of the land. That's what they followed. And so he is basically being presumptuous. He's saying that God's law has been perverted because God is not acting on Israel's behalf. This is very condescending and presumptuous of Habakkuk in the moment, because we know, because we have Jeremiah that we can read, we have 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. For hundreds of years up to this point, God had been coming to the people of Israel, telling them to repent of their evil. Something bad's going to happen. I'm going to raise up a country against you if you do not turn away from your wickedness and repent. So the evil that Habakkuk is complaining about having to live through is actually God's judgment on Israel for their apostasy. But Habakkuk doesn't see it in the moment like that. He sees it as just evil, innocent people being hurt and killed and dragged off by the Babylonians. And so he doesn't have what we would call the eternal perspective or the big picture. He's being presumptuous. But how often do we pray this way to God? "God, if only you'd acted sooner, this evil and suffering could have been prevented." We had a couple at the church I used to pastor at, several couples that had fought cancer, and from what I understand, your pastor's wife is just recovering from that battle. And we had one couple where the husband came down with cancer, and 2 months later, he was dead. They found it late. He had a softball-sized tumor in his lung, and he left a wife and 3 kids behind. And then later on, we had a husband and wife. The wife had cancer, and they were praying for a miraculous healing, which didn't happen for Joe, the other fellow that had died quickly. And this person, this woman, was miraculously healed. And some jealousy and anger ensued. Why did God answer their prayer for his wife, but not my prayer for my husband? Why did God allow cancer to take him so quickly, and yet she had, even the doctor said, a miraculous healing? What's going on? A faith crisis occurred with that couple. And happy to say that the wife, who was really struggling with that issue, has come through the other side, and she actually is one of the leaders in Anchorage, in our church, of the Grief Share ministry now. She actually, I don't know if you've heard of that, it's a national level ministry, Grief Share, that you can sign up for it. A lot of churches sponsor it. It's a ministry for people who've lost a loved one. And she actually, God changed her heart and she came around. But she went through a masse of her own, a complaint of her own, shaking her fist at God. "This is unfair. Why did my husband get taken? And why did his wife get miraculously saved?" These are questions that come up all the time with us, but we cannot be presumptuous with God. The problem is we're finite beings who don't have an infinite perspective that God has, but we forget that all the time. God understands the beginning from the end. You have it written right here, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus Christ. The Word who was before the beginning. Our God exists in the moment with us and outside of time, the beginning and the end. He's omniscient. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. This is the God who's running the show. But we forget that, especially in times of suffering, when evil is taking place, that there is a bigger picture afoot with God's plan. And it can be very weak counseling someone who's just gone through a loss of a loved one or a child or diagnosed with cancer or any number of things to suddenly say, "You know what, but God, you've got to look at the big picture. God's got this thing." That's not really comforting in the moment when you're going through what we call an existential experience of evil in the moment. It's best to do as at least Job's friend began to do at the beginning, just sit in the presence of somebody who's going through something and pray. That God will reveal his will as to why this is happening. And you know what? There are times we don't know why, and we won't get that answer this side of heaven. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we okay with unanswered prayer, especially when we're trying to pray, as Habakkuk did, for God to rescue us from suffering or evil or a bad situation? In Philip Yancey's book, and I don't know how many of you have heard of Philip Yancey, he's a pretty well-known author. He wrote a book called Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference. Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference. He wrote the following in this book. The unanswered prayer for Jesus occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane when, as Martin Luther put it, God struggled with God. While Jesus lay prostrate on the ground, sweat falling from him and drops of blood, his prayers took on an uncharacteristic tone of pleading. He offered up prayer and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. The letter of the Hebrews says, but of course Jesus knew he would not be saved from death. When Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death, he did not give him that salvation. He got instead the salvation of the world. See the bigger picture. And Jesus knew the bigger picture. But I love that Yancey brings out the human side of Christ. He didn't sin in his prayer. He wasn't sinning and pleading that this cup may pass from him. He suffered more than any of us have suffered. And this brings us to an important point, one of the main points this morning. To have the ability to wait on God, as Habakkuk needs to do, as we need to do, as we see injustice in the world, as we see pandemics hitting us left and right, it seems like, as this new normal happens, we're more socially distanced, we may have lost loved ones during the pandemic, seeing the injustice that's going on, the hate for our country on the frontline news over 4th of July weekend, and all this stuff going on. How much do you trust in the character of your God to take care of things? It's a direct correlation. The more you know and trust God, the more steadfast your faith becomes in trials and in times of evil and suffering. If you have any doubt that God loves you, we have to remind ourselves of the gospel message. One of my professors, New Testament professors in seminary, asked us every morning before class, have you preached the gospel to yourself this morning? See, a lot of times we take the gospel message for granted, and sometimes we take it so for granted, we don't even remember the contents of what the gospel message is. That God sent his only son into the world to die so that we may live. To take on the punishment we deserve, eternal separation from God, eternal damnation in hell, so that we could enter into a right relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In Romans, the Apostle Paul tells us, he sent Jesus Christ, God sent Jesus Christ to die while we were still enemies of Jesus, of God. If you have somebody that absolutely hates you, or if you've read on the news of somebody that really bothers you by their rhetoric against Christians or against pro-life or whatever it may be, and you just that person just rubs you not just the wrong way but brings up a righteous indignation, then ask yourself, if you had a child, would you have that child die for that person? Would you die for that person? That's how great the love of God was and is for us. If we do not comprehend the love of God and truly make it a part of who we are and his son Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, then suffering and evil becomes meaningless and it becomes a waste and it wears us down and there's no end. The object you put your faith in determines the strength of your faith and where you're going. From the eternal perspective. If I put my faith in my own talents, my own intellect, my own I don't know, gift of gab, musicianship, working with my hands, farming, engineering, mechanical, whatever my giftings are, if I put my faith in that, or if I put my faith in my spouse or loved one or boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I put my faith in some other relationship, or I put my faith in anything other than Jesus Christ, you will not survive the seasons of suffering and evil when they hit you. What the object of your faith is determines how strong your faith is and your eternal destiny. Have you put your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ? You know, and in addition to trusting God's love and character and how great his love was in sending Jesus to us, we must also trust, as I said earlier, in his timing. How good are you at patience? I don't mean patience when things are good and you're just kind of hanging out and having a fun summer. But patience when things are going against you, when the inflation, the gas prices, the economy, the cultural environment is against you. The person at work or at home rubs you the wrong way. And those are just kind of inconveniences. Those aren't like true evil and suffering that Habakkuk faced or that the Ukrainian church is facing right now or many others in our country are facing for taking a stand on certain issues. How well do you wait on God, and do you truly trust his character to get you through these times? And though at times we may feel that we're traveling through the valley of the shadow of death, like there's no light at the end of the tunnel and no hope, especially in this current day and age and all that's happening in our country and around the world, we need to constantly remind ourselves and remind each other that God is carrying his people through today, just as he did during Habakkuk's time. We worship the same God that Habakkuk was talking to. Same God. Do you believe that? And do you truly know and trust and wait on God's timing? I struggle in it. We all struggle in it. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. But it's something to work toward, and we have to continually be reminded of and encourage each other in this so that we can be those bright lights in this dark world, so that we can bring God's love to a hostile world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do praise you for the fact that you give us the prophets, and you give us your entire counsel of scripture that we can go to in order to be re-encouraged, to understand there is nothing new under the sun. As evil as our times are, these aren't as evil as the times that the apostles lived in with the emperors of Rome. There were other times that were more hostile toward Christians than the time we live in now. And yet, seeing mass shootings and protests and the rhetoric in our country today can be so discouraging. I pray, Lord, that as we get re-encouraged in who you are, that we will have a renewed hunger to dig into your word and do a character study on you and your love, your true love for us, and that we will not walk away from here without hearing your truth and encouragement, not my opinion, not my ideas, Lord, but your truth will enter into our hearts and really help encourage us and transform our lives and allow this message not just to transform our lives, but that we can take it to other Christians who may be struggling and suffering at this time and being encouraged, that we can come to you as Habakkuk did, very honestly, complain to you with reverence, but that end with our hearts landing in a joyful psalm. We know that you have this. We have the joy that is the same as the strength of a mountain goat leaping from mountain to mountain, that will keep us our head above water, and more than just our head above water, but will allow our joy to seep into other believers, not just in this church, but in the community as well. And I ask a blessing on this church and this community with the people here, Lord, the people listening at home, that they can just be recharged, encouraged, and be a bright light here in Freeman. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.